firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
Do you know what it's like to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you can experience the excitement, exhilaration, and ecstasy of belonging to Christ and having fellowship with Him? Well, if you'd like to, then you'll want to join us on this Friday edition of Through the Bible Radio as we come to Dr. J. Vernon McGee's study in the Song of Solomon at Chapter 1. Now, contrary to the belief of some, the Song of Solomon is more than just a marvelous illustration of ideal married love. It is that, but it is much more. And we'll hear Dr. McGee explain as we get to the study. But first, let's listen to him speak about what he called the most wonderful relationship in the world.
Now, before we come to the text, there are one or two other items of introduction that I should mention. As we've indicated, the love songs in this book tell of the ideal relationship that there should be in a marriage, or else the marriage is doomed to failure. On my wife's wedding ring is this little motto, "Each for the other and both for God." Real marriage is where the man can say, "My wife makes me glad I am a man." And the wife can say, "My husband makes me glad I am a woman." Actually, marriage is the one relationship, the one thing down here that God put His seal upon. It's the only institution at the beginning that God put His seal upon, the relationship of a man and a woman. It was played down in the past, and it's being played up too much today and in the wrong way. But I think Adam and Eve must have had a wonderful relationship. You know that actually that man made a tremendous choice for her. Paul makes it clear that Eve got into the garden later than Adam did, and she didn't know certain things. I'm not sure Adam told her these things. Maybe should have, but that we can't be sure of. But Paul says in 1 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 14, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now, Adam did deliberately. He had a choice to make. Either he could stay in the garden alone, and he'd had enough of that, or he could go out with Eve, and he chose to go with her. He made a tremendous choice. And I think that in marriage, that's the kind of choice that you make. I think that when a man and a woman love each other in the confines and bounds of a marriage relationship, it's the most wonderful relationship in the world. I think Paul must have had a wonderful wife to have written, "Wives, respond to your husbands." And that's what he meant when he says, "Submit yourself." A wife is to respond to her husband. When he says, "I love you," then she can say, "I love you." And believe me, he's to say it first. And then he could say to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." This is for spirit-filled Christians. Now, therefore, this little book is not only the answer to asceticism on the one hand and lust on the other, as we've indicated, but it is also the answer to any perversion of the marriage relationship. Homosexuality is unnatural. It's making a mockery of marriage. And I want to tell you that the Bible is very strong in this connection. I'm not going to turn and read it, but if you go to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, back in the Old Testament, you'll find that God destroyed two cities. And this was their sin, the awful sin of being unnatural. And that is not a normal thing any more than it's God's ideal for a man to be a drunkard, an alcoholic. God doesn't intend for man to be that. And he doesn't intend for man to be a sinner and stay in sin. And the drunkard can be saved, and the homosexual can be saved, and we have letters to prove it. Now, Paul in Romans, the first chapter, was pretty definite about this. He says, and I'm just going to lift out just these verses, and they speak for themselves. Verse 24 of chapter 1 of Romans says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lusts one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet." And so, is America sinking in the mire and morass of gross immorality? Are we becoming another Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the red light's on. And I think that the grand old-fashioned and the good old-fashioned marriage, I know it never was 100% perfect, but we didn't have as many divorces and as many unhappy homes as we have today.
As marriages crumble inside and outside the church, and sexual immorality is on the rise, it brings great encouragement to know that God's Word provides the solution to our problems by affirming the truth that He established about marriage, from the Garden of Eden to the glorious day when believers, as the bride of Christ, are wed to Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we come to our study. Heavenly Father, fill us with the wisdom of Your Word. Send Your Spirit to teach us the things of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we come to the text of the Song of Solomon, and it is the belief of a great many that what you have here are five marvelous, wonderful canticles, that is, songs, brief songs, and they depict the experience and the story that we told last time of this Shulamite girl, a country girl up in the hill country, and a shepherd one day came by, and she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her. He promised to return. Didn't return as soon as she thought, but one day it was announced King Solomon had arrived and wanted to see her. She couldn't believe it. And when she was brought into his presence, she recognized the shepherd. And then the scene here in the Song of Solomon will shift. It'll be up in the Shulamites' country, up in the hill country of Ephraim, and then back down to Jerusalem. And actually, I personally do not feel like that you have a connected story told in a sequence here. Yet it is the belief of a great many that you do. And the thing that we're concerned about here is the application of it for you and me today as believers, actually for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that it has actually a wonderful application there. And there are five songs that are here. You remember it says back in 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. Well, we have 915 of them. We have very few of them. And that he wrote 1,005 songs. Well, he was really sort of a Cole Porter of his day. And very frankly, we have probably five of them here. And I think that's the reason that odd number five has been given to us here. You'd think it'd be a round number of 1,000. But 1,005, we only have five. So we have really fewer of his songs than we have of his proverbs. And you find here that it's a wonderful song of marital love. It rebukes asceticism, and it also condemns lust and unfaithfulness to the marriage vow. And it's not a soap opera that we're looking at here. It's not a cheap play where the heroes are neurotic, the heroines are erotic, and the plots are tomerotic. What we have here is a thing of beauty, and I hope I can just open the door and give you just a little look into this one. Now, this first song here, we find the bride and the bridegroom. They've been brought together in a wonderful relationship. And it opens like this. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, this is a Song of Songs. When you put these five together, these canticles, five of them together, you have this glorious, wonderful story. I suppose that you could compare it to folk music, only I don't think you'd be using a guitar with it. I think this would be in the nature of opera. And this is one of the ways that God had of speaking to his people. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, notice how it opens like this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, friends, the kiss was in that day the pledge of peace. And it was a prayer and a token for peace. And after all, Solomon, his name means peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he ruled in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And the Shulamite girl here, she's the daughter of peace. And so actually, what you have here is this very personal, close relationship that existed. And it's the Lord Jesus now able to communicate to his people, to the church today, and to communicate to you and me personally his message. And very frankly, there needs to be a return to the Word of God, not just these Bible classes where you learn a few of the mechanics of it and all this gimmickry, and not even just the memorization of it, but that which brings us into a personal relationship with him where he communicates to us, where he speaks to us here. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He's spoken peace to us, you see, and he alone can speak peace to the human heart today. Now, actually, back in the Old Testament, no one could have done that. Moses, he represents the law, and he spoke, and Aaron represents the priests, and David represents the kings, Moses the law and the prophets. But after all, Moses was slow of speech. That's what he said himself. And Isaiah the prophet, he said his lips were unclean. And Jeremiah said he couldn't speak because he's a child. And all the prophets are dumb. All are not really able to communicate as the Lord Jesus can communicate himself. Of whom they speak, let him speak for himself, said Bernard, one who had drawn very close to Christ. Does Christ communicate to you today in his word? Does he say anything to you today? Oh, Christian friend, you and I need to come in where we can say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. How very personal, how very wonderful this is. And actually, the one now that has heard his voice. And he said, you remember, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if you have the blood-tipped ear today, and you've heard him speak peace to you, peace through the blood of his cross, forgiveness of sins for you, and you've heard that, now you can take the next step. The one that's been reconciled now to God through the redemption that we have in Christ, he actually entreats the kiss of the solemn nuptial contract. This is that which seals the marriage vow. It's been my custom, I think it's the custom of all ministers, that after you perform the marriage ceremony and the fellow said, I will or I do, and sometimes they say, I wilt, but that's not nice to say that. But I remember that one preacher said, wilt you? And he said, I wilt. And some of them do that too. But when they both have said, I will or I do, then I always say, then lift the veil and give the marriage kiss. That seals the vow, you see. It's a solemn thing, actually. It seals the marriage covenant. And in redemption now, he not only gives us deliverance, but freedom. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. But what kind of freedom? Freedom now to come to Him and say, I present my body, a living sacrifice unto you. Therefore, not only freedom, but a dedication. And not only that, but brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a lovely, beautiful thing this is that we have here. And let me say to you, are you a child of God? Then, my trembling soul, may I say to you, do you have a fear not to lay hold of His grace? He wants you to. We saw back in Ephesians, He's rich in mercy, and He is rich in grace. Oh, the riches of His grace and the riches of His glory. And He wants to share those with you. I don't know about you. I need His mercy. I need His grace. And that was His invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll rest you. Do you know what it is to rest? A real rest. Not just one Sabbath day, but 7 days a week. To rest in Him and His finished redemption. Now He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you're going to find rest now for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, this is being yoked up with Him. And when you're yoked up with Him, what a wonderful, glorious relationship is. And He is the one that carries the load for you. How beautiful, how lovely, how wonderful this is. And here we have Erskine's little statement. His mouth the joy of heaven reveals. His kisses from above are pardons, promises, and seals of everlasting love. And then he goes on to say here, for thy love is better than wine. Now, that was used in that day as the expression of the highest of the luxuries that this earth offered. It was a champagne dinner, and it meant that you had everything from soup to nuts. And here, he speaks, therefore, of that which is the very highest, that which brings joy to your heart. And you'll recall that he made this statement through Paul. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying here, oh, that the Spirit of God might draw us closer to Him, you see, and give us that excitement, that exhilaration, oh, that ecstasy of belonging to Christ and of having fellowship with Him. Friends, am I talking to you about something that you and I together don't know very much about, do we? All of this childish stuff today. We play at church. We talk about we're dedicated Christians because we're busy as termites and are having about the same effect. Oh, to get to the place in whom, though now we see Him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a wonderful picture this is of Him. And Habakkuk put it like this. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit shall be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, my friend, have we arrived to that? And no wonder he says here, thy love, it's better than wine. And I do not mean to be irreverent, but you want to get a kick out of life? This is the way to get a kick out of life. Wine is excess. You'll become an alcoholic, and it'll give you a lift, I grant. But why not let the Spirit of God come into your life? Now, this is the love of God for us today that's shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason we need the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on to say, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Now the ointments here, the perfume. And isn't it wonderful? He began his life with the myrrh brought to him at his birth. And then they brought myrrh to him at his death. It speaks of his death for for you and me today. And the sweetness and the fragrance of the life of Christ is wonderful. Oh, but the fragrance of his love for us when he died for us upon the cross. Now, I want you to notice this in closing, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We'll be glad and rejoice in thee, and we'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now, we come here to this wonderful passage of Scripture where we're to love him. And somebody's going to say, well, I just can't reach that state at all. I can't attain to it. It's too high for me. Well, may I say to you, that's the position I think of all of us here. Draw me. We'll run after thee. And that means that we recognize immediately we can't come to this high plane. I love the name of Jesus, Bonar said. Emmanuel, Christ the Lord, like fragrance on the breezes, his name abroad is poured. What does the name of Jesus mean to you? Somebody says, I have never experienced that wonderful relationship. Oh, listen to the bride. She says, draw me. And today the child of God is saying here, draw me. Let him come to me and let him lift me up and let him bring me to this place because I can't do it myself. I recognize that in me that I can't rise to that level. Therefore, we say, draw me. Quarles put it like this, but like a block beneath whose burden lies that undiscovered worm that never dies. I have no will to rouse, I have no power to rise. For can the water buried axe implore a hand to raise it or itself restore? And from her sandy depths approach the dry foot shower? So hard's the task for sinful flesh and blood to lend the smallest help to what is good. My God, I cannot move the least degree. Ah, if I but only those who active be, none should thy glory see, thy glory none should see. Lord, as I am, I have no power at all to hear thy voice or echo to thy call. Give me the power to will, the will to do. Oh, raise me up, and I will strive to go. Draw me, oh, draw me with thy treble twist that have no power but merely to resist. Oh, lend me strength to do, and then command thy list. What a wonderful thing. He says, my power is available to you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And is the cry, the deep cry of your heart, Christian friend, draw me, lift me up, oh Lord. Bring me to that exciting place that ought to be on today.
Well, we'll have to wait until Monday to continue this fascinating study. And as you wait, we suggest that you take some time to review Dr. McGee's first few lessons on this book. You can do so by going to our audio archives page, which you'll find online at our website, ttb.org. Then, in preparation for next week's studies, read through the first and second chapters, maybe even a couple of times. You know, one of the greatest advantages in technology that has become a blessing to our listeners is the MP3 audio format of this broadcast. By converting our audio of the complete 5-year study to the MP3 format, we're able to reduce the number of CDs that it takes to contain the audio files from 387 to 10. Now, we've taken those 10 discs, added one more, which has the complete set of notes and outlines in PDF format, and packaged them together as our MP3 album. If this sounds like a resource that you'd like to have, or maybe you'd like to get one to send to a student in college or seminary, maybe a soldier serving in the military, or maybe even a missionary on the mission field, then we suggest that you call one of our helpful service operators at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. The MP3 album is also available through our online bookstore at ttb.org. If these studies and meditations on the Word have brought you to a new level of experience of the love of God and fellowship with the Savior, then we'd like you to write and let us know. Our address is Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. This weekend on the Question and Answer program, we'll hear Dr. McGee talk about God's will to heal people. And then on the Sunday sermon broadcast, his subject will be the greatest love story ever told. You can listen to these programs on many of these stations or online at ttb.org. Do you have joy in your life? Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We'll learn more on Monday. And as you wait for the Bible bus to return, invite someone to join you so that they may also find the joy of the Lord in their life.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.